Hi, everybody. This is Jimmy DeYoung here in Scroon Lake, New York. That's high, high, high up in the Adirondack Mountains of New York State. It is beautiful up here. And, of course, this is the international headquarters for an organization called Word of Life. If you've listened to our broadcast very long at all, you know that I travel around the world to Word of Life locations, Bible institutes, camps, conferences, etc. Well, we've been up here in this last week. We had a conference at Scroon Lake at Word of Life. I was teaching the letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor as found in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Boy, we have had a blessed time in the Word of God, and the people were so receptive to teaching the Word of God. It's been a joy to be able to teach the Word of God. May I tell you, we're going to go just a little bit farther up north. We're going to Westport, New York for this weekend. If you're in the listening area, please note this. We're going to be at Westport Bible Church. We'll be there all day Sunday, a prophecy conference in one day. We'll have a 9:30 service and then a 10:30 service, and guess what they're going to do? They're going to have a dinner on the grounds, a potluck lunch, and we're going to have prophecy Q&A. That's starting to be something that's being repeated all across where we have been preaching. I love that type of thing. We first have a great meal and then prophecy Q&A. Two of my favorite things to do. And then at 5:30, we'll have a meeting at the Westport Bible Church. That's at 24 Youngs Road in Westport, New York. Come join us if you would, and let's study Bible prophecy in days like never before in the history of this world. Well, we're going to start the broadcast today. All of our broadcast partners are standing by, and we'll be talking with Dr. John Whitcomb. We're going to be talking about dinosaurs. The BBC, British Broadcasting Corporation, just mentioned the fact that indeed dinosaurs were destroyed by an asteroid. Well, we'll ask the expert. He's a biblist. He wrote the book, The Genesis Flood. He has some great insight. Dr. Charlie Dyer, this man has been twice to Babylon. I'm talking about the literal city of Babylon. These are some of the interviews we're going to have. Keep the dial set right where it is. But now we go to the geopolitical activities, and the man who handles that for us is Ken Timmerman in the Washington, D.C. area. He's not actually in Washington, D.C. today. He's in South Carolina. And you might look for an advertisement about Ken coming to your town. He's on a book tour promoting his brand new book, Dark Forces, and really what happened in Benghazi when four of our citizens were killed by the riots, the terrorist activities that took place there. And the first question, Ken, that I'm going to have for you, I understand this week the United States Embassy staff was evacuated there at the embassy in Libya. Now, you probably know a lot about this with your background study for your book in preparation to write it. What happened in Benghazi is seemingly about to maybe be repeated and happen again. Talk to me about this story.
The major difference between what's happening today in Libya and what happened on September 11th, 2012, is that this time the State Department saw the warning signs and got our people out in time before they were attacked. You know, I'd been talking, Jimmy, to some people who had been on the ground recently at the embassy, people who were keyed into the security there and the various security procedures, who were warning a couple of weeks ago that the lack of security at the U.S. Embassy in Tripoli, Libya, was a disaster waiting to happen. That was the term that they used. Luckily, Secretary Kerry actually listened to his security officials, something that Hillary Clinton did not, and Secretary Kerry ordered the evacuation of the U.S. Embassy in Tripoli. One sadly ironic note on this, we're told that as the convoy of U.S. diplomats and their dependents left Tripoli, headed to the west for Tunisia, they had air cover provided by U.S. F-16s overhead. You've probably heard stories, and our listeners have heard stories, asking why there were no F-16s flying over Benghazi during the attacks there. And the military said, well, we couldn't get them there in time. Well, guess what? When the State Department asked for those assets, the military was able to get them there on time.
Ken, you go in detail with what really did happen at Benghazi in your book. How are the sales of the book going?
It's going fairly well, Jimmy. It would be great if some of our listeners decided to take some time, call into Sean Hannity's show or send an email to Megyn Kelly or to Bill O'Reilly on Fox News and ask them to have me on to talk about what really happened in Benghazi. There's some breaking news stories in my book that Fox News hasn't yet gotten to, and it would be great to see them pick those up.
That's a great idea, folks. Those eavesdropping on the conversation, get on those phones and let's call Fox News. Well, let's continue our time together in conversation about geopolitical activities, Ken. Ayatollah Ali Khamenei has repeated the insult, calling Israel rabid dogs, an insult that is helping them to position themselves as supporters of Hamas. In fact, they're sending a lot of the weaponry in there. That's only a commentary on who Iran really is.
And not just who they are, but how confident they feel today that no one is going to challenge their actions. He's essentially throwing down the gauntlet to the Saudis, throwing down the gauntlet to the United States, throwing down the gauntlet to Israel, and saying, we are going to arm Hamas, we're going to continue to arm Hamas, and we are going to collect aid for Hamas from all over the Muslim world, and stop us if you can.
Wow, that is a tough situation. We need to keep an eye on that. Let's talk about ISIS. They're there in Iraq. They have established a caliphate as such. Whether that's going to develop, we're not quite sure. But one thing they are doing is destroying biblical prophetic sites, like the grave site and the tomb of Jonah and also Daniel. Is this a part of ISIS's plan in order to be able to destroy Christianity in the Middle East and then move ahead with their caliphate?
Yes, it is, Jimmy, and I fear where they will be going next. There's very little holding them back from the Nineveh Plain, which is the historic homeland of the Christians. You know, we learned this past week that for the first time in 1,600 years, 1,600 years, Mass was not said in Mosul. Mosul, which is Nineveh, the ancient capital of the Assyrian Christians. They have been driven out. The churches have been shut down. They've been firebombed. Christians have been threatened with death if they did not pay the jizya, the protection tax, in northern Iraq to ISIS. And so they have simply fled. And I fear that this will continue. There's been no pushback from the United States. And that's really what this is all about. It's the same thing with Khamenei in Iran, Jimmy, is that ISIS and the Iranian regime do not fear the United States of America. They believe, as Khomeini said right at the beginning of the Islamic Revolution, 1979, they believe that America can do nothing.
Well, that is probably the truth, to tell you the bottom line as far as that situation is concerned. Talking about ISIS, there have surfaced some maps of what they may be setting in place to capture the entire Middle East, and these maps seem to include Saudi Arabia. Could ISIS have in mind the conquest of Saudi Arabia as their next move?
This is extremely disturbing, and what we're finding from groups such as Vocative that monitor Twitter feeds and social media in Arabic is that there's an increasing number of posts to social media from inside Saudi Arabia in support of ISIS. We're seeing photographs posted of Saudi military officers, their faces concealed, but holding up signs in favor of ISIS, and thousands of tweets from inside Saudi Arabia saying that ISIS is coming to Saudi. We know that wealthy Saudi families have been supporting them. We know that the government of Saudi Arabia is desperate to keep this from happening. They are not friends of ISIS. They're trying to oppose them in Iraq. And you're seeing what's kind of interesting here. This is something that's developed out of the Benghazi story. It's developed out of the overthrow of the Muslim Brotherhood in Egypt by General al-Sisi. The United States seems to have taken the side of the most radical of the Muslim groups throughout the Middle East. We are supporting not only the Muslim Brotherhood, but we have been talking to Turkey and to Qatar most recently to broker some kind of ridiculous and ineffective ceasefire in Gaza. The Saudis, who used to be doing this, have actually pulled back, because they themselves feel vulnerable from these more radical jihadi groups. And that, I think, is a dynamic that's going to be interesting to watch in the coming months.
Now, you've talked about Turkey. Let me ask you about this news story I see coming out of the Middle East. An Islamic State fighter, ISIS has been changed now to the Islamic State, one of the fighters with al-Baghdadi, said that Turkey paved the way for their forces to start to build this Islamic State. What do you know about that story?
Well, that's right, and that's a very important element for people to look into. I write about that in Dark Forces, my book about Benghazi. The Turks were right on the front lines in helping get weapons from Libya and elsewhere to the Syrian rebels, and this was at a time when the Syrian rebels were dominated by the most radical factions. You know, Turkey used to be an ally of Israel, used to be, and it, on paper still is an ally of the United States, and yet they are now themselves operating as an Islamist state. Not an Islamic state, but an Islamist state. This is extremely dangerous. They've been supporting the most radical of the jihadi groups. And what this fighter tells a left-wing Turkish reporter ought to be turning some heads, I would hope, in the rest of Europe as Turkey tries to join Europe and tries to reclaim its position inside the NATO alliance.
Very interesting to note the background of the man who is the prime minister of Turkey, Erdogan, was the mayor of Istanbul. He was put out of there because of his Islamic beliefs. He looks like he's moving in a direction to try to become, as his desire is, the pan-Islamic leader of the world. We'll stay on top of that story because Ken Timmerman recognizes how important it is as well. Be sure to go to Amazon.com or KenTimmerman.com and get your purchase of Ken's book, The Real Story Behind the Benghazi Thing, Dark Forces is the name of it. And Ken, thank you so much for your input. We see how everything is playing together. You've got the overall big picture. It's good to have you along to help us understand what's going on. Thank you so much. We'll talk again next week.
Thank you, Jimmy, and God bless.
We're going to take a break right now here on Prophecy Today. After about a two-minute break for some very interesting information, we'll have a Middle East news update with David Dolan. That's all ahead right here on Prophecy Today.
The book of Revelation is God's final word to man and the timeline of the last days revealed to the Christians. This symbolism-filled example of apocalyptic literature can be difficult to understand, especially when simply reading it from beginning to end. Dr. Jimmy DeYoung's latest book, Revelation, A Chronology, takes a walk through the prophetic book of Revelation in the order that the events will take place, chronologically, sharing insights into its true meaning and doing so in an easy-to-understand and practical way. If you have difficulty understanding the book of Revelation, get your copy of Revelation, A Chronology, and let Dr. Jimmy DeYoung aid you in your understanding of this profound end times prophecy book that God has preserved in His scriptures for Christians in the last days. To order your copy of Jimmy DeYoung's Revelation, A Chronology, call us toll-free at 877-674-3298 or visit our website at prophecytoday.com.
Prophecy Today is heard all across the USA on the Prophecy Today radio network, but also it is heard around the world through our website at prophecytoday.com.
And Jay, there are many other features on our prophecytoday.com website, like daily news updated out of the Middle East as it pertains to what's happening prophetically. Special reports can be heard right on our website at prophecytoday.com. We have prophecy Q&A available for you. Questions asked in the past can be answered on the website if you just check it out and go to that particular spot. Prophecy quiz is available, and parts of our Prophecy Today program, if you should miss any part of it, will be heard the next week right here at prophecytoday.com.
And don't forget, you can even email your questions to us for our live radio broadcast. Just go to our website at prophecytoday.com. You'll be amazed, you'll be surprised at what you'll find on our website. Be sure to visit us at prophecytoday.com on the World Wide Web.
Hi, everybody. Jimmy DeYoung. Welcome back to Prophecy Today. Here in temporary studios at Scroon Lake, New York, Word of Life. It's a Bible conference ground. And I've spent this last week studying the Word of God with some dear friends coming from around the world to come here and gather, and let's look at the prophetic passages of Scripture. We actually have been studying what's going on a daily basis, but in addition to that, the practical aspect of Bible prophecy, which is found in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor. There's a common phrase in those letters: "He that hath an ear, let him hear." I have a brand new DVD documentary. We produce this documentary visiting the seven churches of modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor in biblical times. So that DVD is available, and now we have a five-hour audio series, a much more in-depth study of the same subject, and it'll be available at our website at our Prophecy Bookstore, the website prophecytoday.com. You might want to go there and get your copy. This is talking about what's happening today, and in addition to that, how the church ought to be living from the words of Jesus Christ, the last words that he gave the church, again recorded in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Well, right now, it's time for our Middle East news update. And boy, when we talk with David Dolan in just a second, you're going to understand, as he gives us insight behind the headlines, what is really going on and how tense this situation is. David, let me start with this. The Prime Minister Netanyahu said the Gaza operation will continue until we meet our goals. Now, as I understand it, one of their goals is to wipe out every one of those tunnels in the Gaza Strip. What in addition to that do you see? And indeed, are they going to have to continue for a long time to be able to accomplish their goal?
Well, Jimmy, first of all, I want to say that this is becoming, in my estimation, Israel's most serious conflict since the 1982 Lebanon War. And I say that because not only are we having more and more reservists called up, but we're having rockets aimed at all Israeli cities. They're now penetrating more than they were in the early stages of the war. We had a house destroyed on the outskirts of Tel Aviv on Friday by a rocket. And of course, that was after this 72-hour humanitarian ceasefire was horribly violated by Hamas agents, terrorists emerging from one of those tunnels you just mentioned, wearing a suicide vest, so he was preparing to attack the Israelis. This was an hour and a half into the ceasefire, and killed two soldiers, and then, of course, abducted, it looks like, Hadar Golden. There's a name you're going to be hearing if, in fact, he was abducted, and President Obama said he was, and other Israeli officials say so. So they now have another soldier, and, of course, you remember the long struggle over Gilad Shalit to get him released from Hamas' hands. So this is becoming more and more serious, more and more deadly on both sides, and I think has the potential to really explode into a much larger conflict. But per your question, the immediate goal is to wipe out all of those tunnels, indeed, all of them. And Israel is not prepared to stop until that, but they are prepared for these humanitarian ceasefires, and they are prepared to get the people out of the areas where the tunnels are. And you know, some of these tunnels have been built out of people's private homes and schools and public buildings and hospitals in one case. This is ridiculous, and there's no other reason they say, oh, it's because of the siege of Gaza, the siege we have these tunnels, but can only be for the purpose of attacking Israelis. And of course, that's what really set this off when they penetrated one of those tunnels near a kibbutz the first day of the operation, and the Israelis realized they had a much bigger job on their hand than they thought, and the extent of the tunnels has been greater than they thought. The concrete poured into them has amazed the Israelis, the money put into it. Hamas has everything to lose, frankly, including maybe its existence as the ruler of Gaza by losing this conflict. Israel has a lot to lose if it allows yet another round of terror attacks and yet more infiltrations and yet more rocket assaults. I feel like what Netanyahu is really saying is this is a fight to the finish with Hamas. And of course, the question then becomes, do other allies of Hamas sit by and watch this, or do they intervene, in particular Hezbollah in Lebanon? That's, as I mentioned before, that is the main thing keeping the prime minister and others awake at night, because their rocket capability is, 200, 300 times that of Hamas. Even though they are in another country, a neighboring country, it's a very dangerous situation there. This is looking very grim indeed, but the Israeli public continues to support the operation despite the increasing loss of soldiers' lives, and Israeli civilians have been injured and killed in these rocket attacks. It's over 30, I believe, now. So this is a grim situation, but the Israelis don't want it to again repeat in 2 or 3 years. They're basically telling the prime minister, go for it, get rid of Hamas. And I believe the West supports that goal. But again, what will its allies do? And in particular, Hezbollah, meaning what will Iran do?
Yes, that is the question. The recent poll that you were referring to says that the Israeli body politic overwhelmingly supports Prime Minister Netanyahu and the Gaza operation. So that is very important for the Prime Minister to know and for his security cabinet to know as well. But I'm sure it was comforting to have that thought in your mind when the Prime Minister Netanyahu got a call from President Obama and said, put a ceasefire into place right now. I don't know how this man who sits in the White House in Washington has the authority or really how he thinks that he can tell everybody in the world what to do and they're supposed to follow suit immediately.
It is true that America is Israel's closest ally, and the Israeli army has been helped during this current conflict with some resupply in the last few days of some ammunition that was being depleted. But to sit there and talk to a nation that is under massive rocket assault, and again, everyone forgets, and President Obama maybe doesn't even know because I don't think he's much of a student of history, but the Israelis pulled out of there in 2005. I was there at the time. It was extremely traumatic for them. You remember that as well. 8,000 settlers, Israeli civilians pulled out of their homes, army bases taken down. Israel met Hamas's demand and the Palestinians' demand to get out of that territory. So they get out, and what does the territory become? It becomes exactly what Netanyahu predicted, Hamasstan, a center of world terror. It's not just terror against Israel. Other groups are operating out of there, cooperating with them. We know Al-Qaeda is active and others. So yes, to say to the Israelis, look, you just have to put up with this, you know, because Palestinian civilians are dying. Well, it is grievous to the Israeli public. And I say that, Jimmy, you know, I live there 33 years. I'm not there at the moment, but I am getting emails from friends and family, and they're grieved at this loss of life. But you know, how can you not take this action when, and again, we've got to recall that this current conflict began when Hamas kidnapped three students, teenage boys, and killed them brutally right away. Hamas has met its match now in Israel, so whatever President Obama says, Jimmy, Netanyahu's the prime minister of his country. His country's under attack. He respects the president, but he's going to have to do what he believes is in the best interests of his people.
You brought up that evacuation of the Jewish settlers back in the summer, August, actually, of 2005. And that has had to set the stage for what we see happening in the Gaza Strip. Well, let me talk to you about Hamas. Now, not only are they breaking all the ceasefires that the United Nations, that Israel tries to put in place, but now they've put out the word their one goal is to exterminate the Jewish state. I guess we have Netanyahu back to the wall and now Hamas leaders back to the wall by what they've said they want to do. This does not look good.
Again, Jimmy, they're just quoting the Hamas leaders from their movement's founding charter. And it wasn't founded in ancient days. This was founded in December 1988, where in the Gaza Strip. And that was followed by the first Palestinian uprising. And they did everything they could to try to kill as many Jews as they could. And, of course, in the second uprising, they succeeded to kill many, many more even. And it looks like, and this is another ominous development, that a third uprising may be beginning on Friday. There was rioting in most Palestinian towns in Judea and Samaria. There was trouble in Jerusalem and other areas, and it looks like they are coming on board as, you know, more and more of their fellow Palestinians are killed, many of them children and stuff, conflicts of war. This happens, so it's looking very, very grim indeed. And I would say, Jimmy, and I don't normally comment in this way, but if there was ever a time in recent years to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, it's now. Pray for the protection of Jerusalem and the people there and the cities. And Iron Dome is a man-made system. It's doing a pretty good job, but as the intensity, the volume of attacks increases, and especially if Hezbollah gets involved, many, many more of these rockets will get through and kill many people. So we've got to just be keeping in prayer, I think, now as much as possible and as fervent as possible.
I agree with you, David, and all of our listeners eavesdropping on the conversation, be sure to lift this situation up in your prayer life about the situation in the Gaza Strip between the Israelis and the Palestinians. I am so excited to be able to talk with David Dolan every week. He gives us insight. His vast experience helps us to have that great insight. David, thank you so much, buddy. We'll talk again next week.
Thank you, Jimmy. God bless.
We're going to take a break, and when we come back, Dr. Rob Congdon is standing by, a European Union update. We've got Charlie Dyer. Charlie was in Babylon twice in the last years. I want to talk to him about Babylon, and then Dr. John Whitcomb is going to tell us how the dinosaurs disappeared. That's all ahead, right here on Prophecy Today.
How do you like your news? You know, Jimmy, folks are listening to the news every single day, but sometimes they're getting that liberal bent, and we want them to have a different look at the news.
Jay, that's correct. I have listened to ABC, CBS, and NBC when I returned from Jerusalem back to the United States, having just witnessed a news event in the Middle East, and hear the commentators over here speaking something almost different. That's why I write the Until newsletter, and it takes the leading news stories of the month. I give the absolute truth behind all the details in those headlines, and then we look at it from a prophetic perspective. I want to give you the insight from God's Word as to how the political is setting the stage for the prophetic to be fulfilled. And Jay's going to give you the phone number how you can get your free copy of Until the Prophecy Newsletter.
Just give us a call at 8-PROPHECY-8. That's 877-674-3298.
Hi, everybody. Jimmy DeYoung. Welcome back to Prophecy Today. This is our second half hour. We have, of course, three half hours, a total of 90 minutes. And each week, as we take those 90 minutes from you, we give back to you information that is available from our broadcast partners. But it also helps us to understand the world as it is unfolding today and helps us to see better how Bible prophecy is coming into focus, that end time scenario found in God's Word about to be fulfilled. Let me remind you, this weekend, tomorrow, we're going to be all day at the Westport Bible Church, and boy, they're going to have a dinner on the ground Sunday afternoon. That is my kind of a church meeting. I'll have a prophecy Q&A during that time, but all the ladies of the church are going to bring the best meals that they could possibly make. We'll have a feast, a little bit of fellowship. By the way, you know how to spell fellowship, do you not? F-O-O-D. And we're going to have a lot of good fellowship tomorrow at the Westport Bible Church. That's located in Westport, New York. It's just north of Scroon Lake where we are here in Tipperary Studios at Word of Life. We had a great week this last week. We studied Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor. I also have a brand new DVD documentary that we produce there in those seven churches. It's entitled Let Them Hear. And this five-hour audio series will be available real soon. Keep watching our website. Just a bit more information will be there at 9:30 for the Sunday school hour at Westport Bible Church. 10:30 is the morning service, then that dinner on the grounds, and at 5:30 the evening service. If you can come and join us, Westport, New York's the location, Westport Bible Church. Well, as promised, we now go to the European Union to get a report from the man who stays on top of what's happening there, Dr. Rob Congdon. He's a man living in the European Union for a number of years, traveling in the United States right now, and we're going to talk to him about what is going on. Rob, there's a lot we could talk about. Let me start it with this, if you will. The European Union has attacked Israel because Israel has attacked Hamas, which is an Islamic terror organization. Now, I am not sure that the European Union understands what's going on. Hamas is using human shields right now. Now, that's the reason for the high number of Palestinians being killed, over 1,000 at this point in time. But what's wrong with the European Union? Should they not know all this story instead of just half of it and not telling full truths? Are they going to pay attention? Are they going to get the real story or not?
Well, you always have to remember history with Europe. Any viewpoint that they take is involving history. And the history of Europe is the minute there's a war anywhere, they are sympathetic to the people who they perceive are suffering. And between the media's reporting and their own emotions, there's also a very kind of crazy viewpoint in Europe that if there's a war, it should always be equal, the same number hurt on both sides, things like that. So you're dealing with emotions here far more than understanding of facts or looking into the facts. So I think that's a big factor with the European Union.
Yes, it has to be the psyche of those citizens of the European Union that does indeed come to play. And many of those who were alive during World War II are now the leadership of the different nations in the European Union. You mentioned just a moment ago the media. Well, that is for certain. I always listen as often as I possibly can to the BBC, British Broadcasting Corporation. And here's my observation. Talk to me about this, if you will, Rob. You lived there for many years. You listened to the BBC. It seems like they are totally on the sides of Hamas. And they're not mincing any words. They're saying that Israel is the fault for this, that Hamas is suffering. They have their reporters right there at the locations where there must have been some collateral damage taking place. The BBC is only one example of the media that's covering this thing in the Gaza Strip, but they are sure a model for the rest of the media in the world, are they not?
Oh, absolutely. Again, at one time, the BBC was one of the most reliable, unbiased news presenters that you could find, and very reliable. They've changed. With the Iraq War, it started changing. They've become really a liberal voice, both in Britain. But if you notice, in the United States now, they're on the cable stations here, and they're bringing in their news the way they want. They have really shifted. The leadership has changed in the BBC, and that leadership is liberal and certainly would take a position that would support more of the Hamas than certainly Israel. So great change in the BBC. People have to realize that, and I think the BBC is hoping that most people don't know this and will listen to the BBC and continue to follow it.
Well, I do listen to the BBC because they are the largest news-gathering organization in the world. I am from the South, Rob, as you are living in the South as well, Greer, South Carolina. And we know how to eat a watermelon and spit out the seeds. So I can do that with the BBC. But it just breaks my heart when I hear them so in favor of Hamas, so not understanding the use of human shields, which will then drive up the death totals and make many, many more Palestinians who are going to be reported as having lost their life through collateral damage. And also at the same time, I've got to talk about this as it relates to some of the European Union states and their leading cities in those states. We see that the demonstrations across Europe and even, in fact, in the United States, but in particular in Europe, in the major cities, London and France and Milan and Barcelona and the other big major cities throughout Rome, Italy, in the European Union, they are having demonstrations in the street. Now, almost every one of them, almost 100%, are pro-Palestinian, pro-Hamas, anti-Israel. I'm asking this for this reason. Is this setting the stage for another Holocaust to take place? It looks like all the trimmings of what took place in World War II are in place today. Could this be setting the stage for another Holocaust focused in the European Union for the Jewish people today?
Well, you certainly see a real movement here, and I agree with you. It's moving closer to those conditions. It would suggest that they're almost always underlying underneath. Always remember on the current situation, Hamas has become a master at manipulating the media, and they're doing it well. They can get the people out when they call for them, and they can stir up those feelings or those thoughts that once were present back in the 40s, 30s, and 40s. They seemingly are stirring that up once again in Europe.
Let me ask this final question of you, Rob. July of the year 1914 was when World War One happened. It started and it continued for a number of years. It was to be the war to end all wars. I've been reading a lot about this, the 100th anniversary of the beginning of World War One. We see some of the same players in place, and in particular, the European Union, which was not at that point in time in existence. But some of the same players are the ones that are involved in these situations, Russia and the Ukraine, all the activities happening in the European Union, etc. Have you observed that yourself? Do you think that we are living in a time similar to 1914, the beginning of World War One, and it may be setting the stage for end time prophecy to be fulfilled?
Well, if you remember history, the Balkans is where it all began in World War One, and I've been saying for the last several years, watch the Balkans. They're seemingly stirring things up again, and that's what we're seeing. So, yes, we can't miss those events. The effect of World War One has carried on to this day. You still see evidence of it everywhere you go in Europe. And from my standpoint, when I look at the countries involved in mentioned in the scriptures, especially when they mention some specific countries such as in Ezekiel, those we're talking Balkan countries and the Caucasus countries. Those are the same ones in the news today. So many of the same things seemingly are starting to sound very familiar. And I think that's why it's crucial not only to understand past history, to study World War One, what brought that about, but secondly, to realize the impact of that has laid the conditions for today, and then to look at our Bible and see where that's headed. And they all seem to be in a straight line now, so it's certainly difficult days to live in over there, but it is moving right where the scriptures would seem to indicate it would be, setting the stage prior to the rapture and then the tribulation.
That's the blessed hope that we have. That's the only positive in this world of chaos today. Dr. Rob Congdon, our broadcast partner, covering the European Union for us, helping us to focus in on really what is happening in that region of the world and how it plays into that end time scenario. Rob, thank you so very much, my good friend. We'll talk again next week.
Well, we'll look forward to it. Lord bless.
Very interesting conversation with Dr. Rob Congdon, a European Union update talking about all of the demonstrations that are going on across Europe and affecting what's happening in world opinion as we look at what's going on in the Gaza Strip there in Israel. Everybody in the media seems to be standing with Hamas in the Gaza Strip. Do not understand that. This is a international terror organization, but they are winning the PR campaign, and that's what Rob Congdon had to report to us coming out of Europe. Right now, we bring to these microphones a man who I have envied for a number of years, and let me tell you why. Dr. Charlie Dyer is a good friend. We've known him for years. We've traveled and spoken in the same places. And, you know, when I heard that he went to Babylon, now I'm not talking about some amusement park. I'm talking about real Babylon on the shores of the Euphrates River, some 58 miles out of downtown Baghdad. From that moment, I started to envy him. And then a couple of years later, he went back again. That made me so mad I could have spit. But anyway, Charlie, it's great to have you here. And what I wanted to do was talk to you about Babylon itself. First of all, I told everybody that you traveled there twice to Babylon. How did you get there? How, did they invite you? What happened?
It's the craziest thing, Jimmy. I had done my master's thesis on it. When I heard about Saddam Hussein holding a Babylon festival, I wrote to the Iraqi embassy and told them they needed to invite me. I got an appointment, went to the embassy, explained my interest, and it turns out the guy I was talking to grew up in Hilla, but just outside Babylon. So he gave me an invitation saying my presence was essential. I got there and found out that what he invited me as was a world-famous ethnomusicologist, which is one thing I am not. But it got me to Babylon. And then they issued another invitation, and of course, the minute they issued it, I went.
Well, when you got there, let me ask you this, Charlie. Was it as you imagined it to be? Was there enough of the archaeological remains in Babylon to recognize what has been there for 4,500 years?
You know, it really was amazing. In fact, there was a fellow in the turn of the century, Robert Koldewey, who had excavated. I got a copy of his excavation report, and it was like a map. I could follow my way around Babylon, but Saddam Hussein had built the Palace of Nebuchadnezzar. He'd built the procession street back. He built several of the temples back. And then the second time I was there, he had built three massive hills bracketing Babylon. I found out later, I was asking him, what are they going to do with them? And they kind of hemmed and hawed. But later I noticed he found out he put his palace on one of those hills, planned on putting palaces on the others. Nebuchadnezzar had a palace in Babylon. Saddam Hussein wanted Babylon inside his palace complex.
I understand that he thought he was the reincarnation of Nebuchadnezzar. They have a profile picture of him over the picture of Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, was that really a fantasy that he had going on in his mind at that time?
It really was. He believed, in fact, it made perfect sense, too. That medallion that they made was the theme for the Babylon Festival, and the English under it said, from Nebuchadnezzar to Saddam Hussein, Babylon undergoes a renaissance. But what we're seeing in Iraq right now, Saddam Hussein knew. There were Shiites, there were Sunnis, there were Kurds. He knew he couldn't unite them religiously, so he was trying to unite them by saying, look at this great Iraqi civilization in the past. Nebuchadnezzar was the leader then, I'm the leader now, and he tried to unite them against their enemies, Iran and Israel. And he focused, Nebuchadnezzar defeated the Jews. He's the only Arab to defeat the Jews, he said. And of course, who was the enemy of Babylon? It was the Iranians, the Persians. So he saw a use for Babylon as a way to unite these three different groups within Iraq.
Well, I've heard reports that he spent $500 million, $500 million on that refurbishing job of Babylon. Is that pretty much on target? And how far did he advance in his efforts?
I don't know the exact amount he spent, but he poured a lot of money into it. Again, if you can picture the palace of Nebuchadnezzar being built on its original foundations, the temples being built on their original foundations, three massive hills, mountains, in the middle of this empty plain, and then building a massive palace on the one. He was pouring lots of money in, putting his name on the bricks. He wanted to be associated in his day the way Nebuchadnezzar was. And again, I think he saw it originally as just a nice archaeological site. But in the middle of the Iran-Iraq war, it took on far more political significance. And I find it interesting that today, as Iraq falls apart, they need something that's going to unite them together again. And Babylon could very well be it. You're going to see another Saddam Hussein-like person come along, I think, and pull that country together using Babylon.
Well, that country, of course, is not together. You mentioned the three factions, the Kurds in the north, the Sunnis in the middle part of the state, and the Shiites, which is the largest population, about 60% of the population there in the south. And they are not heeing and hawing together. They're not working at all. You have Prime Minister Maliki. He's trying to pull this whole thing together. He happens to be, I heard, was born and raised in Babylon itself himself, or in the area right there. But when they're trying to build this war-torn country, it looks like to me, and I have seen a documentary produced by the New York Times that says they want to make this into the world's greatest tourist location, not terrorist, tourist location. And, of course, that would be a unbelievable step up as far as this war-torn country coming back together, wouldn't it?
Yeah, you know, it really would. And they have tried to make some of the tourist attractions. They've had some tourism, but it's right now a shell of what that government does want it to become. Again, they're fighting a war right now. It's making it difficult for them, but they want Babylon to be that great stepping stone. And that's where Saddam Hussein started. And then he went up from there, and I have a feeling that the government's going to do the same thing. Babylon is going to become this central uniting force. It's economic, it's commercial, it's political. It has all those elements to it, and you can just see it coming together.
Well, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 13 and 14, Jeremiah 15, 51, Babylon will be destroyed, never to be rebuilt, never to be lived in again. I don't think we've had that prophecy fulfilled yet, do you? Do you think that Babylon is going to come back to power economically? You mentioned that just a moment ago.
Yeah, I'm absolutely convinced. And the passages you gave are the ones I would go to. If people would actually read Isaiah 13 and 14, it says Babylon's going to be destroyed in the day of the Lord. It's going to be destroyed when God's judging all the nations for their sin, when he's going to make humanity scarcer than pure gold. It's going to be destroyed in a way that'll never come back. From the day Isaiah wrote it till today, that's never happened. And we believe Bible prophecy is going to be literally fulfilled, which means that prophecy has to be fulfilled. Jeremiah builds on the same prophecy and says it's going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah, never inhabited again, in the day of the Lord when God restores the Jewish people. Again, I'm a simple man. I take the Bible and its word, and those two prophecies have never been fulfilled, which means Babylon needs to be rebuilt.
How do you see ISIS playing into this situation? This is presently what's happening. And you have this guy, al-Baghdadi, who is the head of ISIS. He's put in place so-called caliphate. He's the caliph. What do you think this is doing to play into the end-time scenario found in God's word?
You know, I wish I had the clearer understanding myself personally. I noticed he hates, he would not use Babylon or Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, he's been destroying the monuments in Mosul, in ancient Nineveh. But I wonder if the Shiites are going to use Babylon in a way to unite the Shiites and the Sunnis against these Islamic fundamentalists who are so severe. But right now, he is an incredible threat, both in Syria and Iraq. And they're struggling to find a way to stop him.
Well, I tell you what, we may not know the moment-by-moment details of Bible prophecy. We get the overall big picture from the prophetic scenario that's laid out in God's Word. And Babylon is going to be a major player in that end time. And indeed, we see it coming together. Charlie, we're probably closer to the fulfillment of those prophecies than we've ever been. It's an exciting time to be alive, isn't it?
You know, I agree completely. In fact, there are people who are worried about the world today. I look at it and say, when the world starts reading like the pages of the Bible, get excited because Jesus is coming back. This is one of the most exciting times we could ever be living in.
Tell you what, it's been exciting to have a conversation with you, Charlie. And I called Charlie not too long ago and I said, hey, we're trying to put together a group that's going to go over to Babylon. I would love to do a documentary video over there. I've been to many other locations, biblical important sites, as it relates to Bible prophecy. I want to go to Babylon. I said, would you like to go with us? He said, my bags are already packed. Would you go back again?
In a heartbeat, Jimmy. I want to go back so badly. It is an incredible place. It plays a major role in end time events. Why wouldn't I want to see it?
Absolutely. Charlie, thank you so much. Charlie and I have been the co-teachers here at Word of Life this week, having a great time teaching the people about God's prophetic word. Charlie, God bless you. Godspeed as you travel. We'll talk again along the way.
Thanks, Jimmy. It's just great being with you.
Very interesting conversation about the actual city of Babylon. A location that has a great biblical significance, historically, of course, but prophetically as well. Dr. Charlie Dyer, a speaker with me here at Word of Life in Scroon Lake, New York, where we have our temporary studios set up to do the broadcast this weekend. Now we're going to bring another dear friend of us here on Prophecy Today to these microphones, one of our broadcast partners. And whenever we have a subject that we need to talk about in the scientific world, we call upon Dr. John Whitcomb. Dr. John is a man who, a graduate of Princeton University many years ago, has a brilliant mind, and then the Lord moved him into teaching the Word of God, and he's done that in every venue you can think about, in the university level, the seminary level. He's just a wonderful, dear man of God. He's up there in age and not traveling that much, but we'd like to use him on the broadcast. And Dr. John, I have a subject that I know you're interested in because your dear wife, Norma, has written a children's book for the children to understand about dinosaurs. I want to talk about the BBC, British Broadcasting Corporation, putting out a broadcast and telling the world that these dinosaurs were destroyed, wiped off the Earth millions of years ago by an asteroid that hit the Earth. Now, we'll get to that in just a moment. But first, let's remind everybody eavesdropping on this conversation, what is a dinosaur and when did they come into existence?
You know, it's amazing. The Genesis flood is the key to the history of dinosaurs, because when that global catastrophe came a few thousand years ago, it buried, smashed, fossilized billions of creatures, such as the layers you see in the Grand Canyon, which we have studied carefully. And I say, Lord, help me to see that your word fits reality. You remember what Jesus said about the flood, don't you? In Matthew 24, he said, in those days, in the days of Noah, men were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, and knew not until Noah entered the flood, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Took who away? All people, all animals, all dinosaurs that were not inside Noah's ark. In the ark were dinosaurs, yes, two of each kind, as Genesis tells us, as you know, in chapter 7. But I say now, Lord, help me to see the significance of the Genesis flood in understanding the history of dinosaurs. They were in that ark, two of each kind. And I say, Lord, that is amazing. That ark was so gigantic. All different kinds of mammals, birds, could fit inside just one of the three decks. Plenty of room for Noah's family, plenty of room for food for all of them for that year in that ark. And I say, Lord, what an amazing record you have left for us in Genesis 7, especially. But concerning dinosaurs, listen to what Job says. He lived thousands of years ago. Now listen to what he said. He said, Lord, I'm ready to listen. I'm insignificant. Who can reply? I lay my hand in my mouth. Once I have spoken, I will not answer. Even twice, I'll not add no more. I want to listen to you talk to me. This is Job chapter 40. And here's what God said. Behold now, behemoth, which I made as well as you. Behemoth, what's that? Listen carefully. He eats grass like an ox. He's an herbivore. His strength is in his loins and his power in the muscles of his belly. He bends his tail like a cedar tree. His bones are like tubes of bronze, like bars of iron. Say, my, that's no elephant. He's got a tail like a cedar tree. That's a dinosaur. Yes, and he's the first of the ways of God. And here's where you can find him, Job. If a river rages, he's not alarmed. He's confident, though the Jordan rushes to his mouth. So you see, in the Jordan River, there were, after the flood, dinosaurs still surviving here and there. And not only in the Jordan River, but out in the Mediterranean Sea, chapter 41 tells us about Leviathan, an enormous, flesh-eating amphibian who would crawl up right up out of the sea and attack people. Nothing on earth is like him, it says in Job 41. One made without fear, he looks on everything as high. He's king over all the sons of pride. So you see, God knows about dinosaurs. We don't have very many left today. There's some Komodo dragon lizards down in Indonesia, one of those islands, that are very big and dangerous. There are even bigger ones in Africa called crocodiles. We still have a million of them in Florida, as you know, in the swamps, the rivers down there where I used to live, called alligators. But the giant dinos like T-Rex, Tyrannosaurus Rex, and all the other ones have vanished. Not by what? Asteroids. That's ridiculous. Why wouldn't asteroids kill everything else too? And I say, Lord, help me to see that your word, the Bible, has the answers that no man can give apart from divine, supernatural revelation.
Is not the dinosaur the ultimate in creation? I know man and woman are very special to the Lord and a relationship developed between them. But when you look at creation, the dinosaur is magnificent, is it not?
Dinosaurs were absolutely magnificent creatures. That's the whole point of Job chapter 40. Listen carefully to what God said to Job thousands of years ago. He said, behold now, behemoth, which I made as well as you. I not only made you, a human being, all humans I made, behemoth, a dinosaur, all dinosaurs. That is a testimony, you see, the final word in this magnificent book of Job, to how magnificent dinosaurs were to be compared with human beings. But we see their fossils so beautifully preserved. We know basically what they look like. And I say, thank you, Lord, for these creatures that tell us amazing things about how great, how truly great you are.
You know, Dr. Wickham, just a moment ago, you said that it's ridiculous that an asteroid caused the dinosaurs to disappear from this earth, and we still have some around, in fact. But when I was at Ken Ham's Creation Museum there in Cincinnati, Ohio, there was an article written by a paleontologist who is out of Harvard University, and I'd been teaching the same thing. Dinosaurs disappeared because of human beings who, after the flood, tried to protect themselves from these creatures, and indeed, they killed them off. That's the way they disappeared. Well, Dr. Wickham, so great to be able to talk to you. Thank you so very much for your help in understanding the magnificent creature, the dinosaur. Appreciate it, and we'll talk to you again real soon.
Thank you, brother.
It's always a joy to be able to talk with Dr. John Whitcomb. And our discussion, our conversation on dinosaurs, very, very interesting. Well, we're going to have to take a break after the 5 minutes of news upcoming. I've got David James coming Mike's side with me. We're going to talk about signs, wonders, and miracles. That's all ahead right here on Prophecy Today. Hi, everybody. Jimmy DeYoung here. We've got about 30 minutes left on Prophecy Today, and I don't want you to go away. There's a newscast upcoming right after that. I have a very special guest that we'll be talking to, and then I will take a look at the book. We'll bring all of the details from our broadcast partners together, help you understand the prophetic scenario found in God's Word and how close we are to the return of Jesus Christ. We'll be back in 5 minutes right here on Prophecy Today. Hi, everybody. This is Jimmy DeYoung. Welcome back to Prophecy Today. This is our last half hour, and in just a moment, David James is going to come to these microphones with me, the David James Report, and we are going to talk about signs, wonders, and miracles. You need to stay tuned for that. It'll be a very important conversation that you need to eavesdrop on. Thank you for joining us today for this 90 minutes of information, helping you to understand what's going on in our world. And you know, so many current events are happening so quickly, it looks to me like we're moving to the time of the return of Christ for the rapture of the church. That leads me into the poll question that I would like for you to go to our website, prophecytoday.com. Go to the poll question and give us your answer to my question today. It's on my homepage on the left-hand column. Scroll down, you'll find it there. Here's the question. So many stage-setting current events are happening in our world today. Do you think that we truly are living in the last days when Bible prophecy could be fulfilled in the very near future? Now, that's the poll question. Go and answer the question on our website, prophecytoday.com. By the way, when you're there, get information about our School of Prophets. It's going to be a conference that's going to be held, a module, two different courses we're going to be teaching. I'll teach a course on angels, and then David James will teach a course on eschatological options. We'll talk about what other people may be teaching about the end times. We'll help you to recognize what is literal and biblical. That's going to be in September the 2nd to the 5th. It's going to be in Chattanooga, Tennessee. You can get more information at our website, prophecytoday.com. We now bring to these microphones David James. He's been out in the Philippines for a couple of weeks, ministering out there, pastor's conference, teaching at the Word of Life Bible Institute, but back home and getting ready for our School of Prophets, Louisiana Baptist University Prophecy Conference in Shreveport, Louisiana. And David, I have always enjoyed our opportunities together to talk about issues that people need to have a better understanding about. Now, last time we got together, we talked about God's plan throughout the ages, and we saw that indeed God does have a plan. But I understand that you're doing another book along that same line to some extent. You're going from Genesis to Revelation as you did in God's plan through the ages. But it has a different approach. Talk to us about your new book.
Well, it's a book that looks at how God uses signs and wonders from Genesis to Revelation. So as the Lord carries out his plan, there are times in history, obviously, where man turns his back on God and God brings judgment as a result. And what happens very frequently is that he uses signs and wonders to get their attention, and in some cases, the signs and wonders form the judgment themselves. And I think to understand how God has worked through history and carrying out his plan, given that there's so much confusion today about signs and wonders, it would be helpful for people to have a resource to see how he actually has used signs and wonders.
You know, it's interesting that you're taking this approach. I have talked to a lot of people who are involved in the signs and wonders movement across the world. They confront me, taking me on, because I say that I do not believe that is in particular for this time. Of course, God can do anything he wants to at any time in history. But it seems like this has been a modern-day phenomenon with the signs, wonders, and miracles. You're saying that's not the case. You can trace it throughout all of history.
Yes, it's interesting that one of the things I think that is a mistake that's made today, and even shared, I think, perhaps a wrong perspective on signs and wonders, even among conservative Bible believers, is that signs and wonders are a sign of God's blessing and a response to the faithfulness of his people, and that the normal Christian life or the life of a believer should be filled with miracles and signs and wonders. But actually, when you look from Genesis to Revelation, you find exactly the opposite is true. And so if you're going along and things are fairly quiet, and then all of a sudden you start seeing signs and wonders, the reaction, rather than being, wow, God must be really happy with us and pleased with us and is responding to us with blessings with these signs and wonders, rather, it's the reaction should be, uh-oh, we're in trouble now. And it's usually because they know that they're sinning against God. So it's a response to unbelief rather than belief.
Well, indeed, I am thinking right now about when God provided the manna for the children of Israel when they were wandering in the wilderness. And the Jesus, he did many signs and wonders and miracles while he was here on earth. These had a different purpose, though, in mind, did they not?
Well, actually, I don't think that they did. And here's why. If you think about the man in the wilderness, for example, well, let me see this. One of the things is that signs and wonders and miracles like the manna and healing, they have a secondary effect, and that is a positive effect in helping people. But concerning the manna, for example, the children of Israel were supposed to go directly into the promised land, which was a land flowing with milk and honey. And they were supposed to be receiving their sustenance through the land as God providentially cared for them through the creation. And so the manna was actually connected to the judgment in the wilderness, and he basically kept that generation alive long enough for all those who came out of Egypt who were a fighting age but refused to go into the promised land. They all died in the wilderness. And the interesting thing is, on the very day that they crossed the Jordan into the promised land, the manna stopped. So the manna was not a part of God's original plan for them to go into the promised land, but it was actually a part of the judgment. And I was thinking, you know, you think about the miracles of Jesus, that probably the most dramatic one was his raising of Lazarus from the dead. And we think, wow, that was a tremendous blessing for his sisters, and it definitely showed Jesus' power over life and death, and he said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. But one of the things we often don't think about is looking at it from Lazarus' perspective. Lazarus had died from something that was so serious that it killed him in a few days, and he was, as a believer, would have been in the presence of the Lord, and then he was brought back simply so that the unbelieving Jews would believe. And beyond that, because he was brought back from the dead, Jesus basically signed his death warrant because the Jewish leaders were wanting to kill him again because he had been brought back from the dead. So again, it really does fit the pattern of unbelief.
Wow, that is a very interesting thought and a different perspective than most people look at the miracles of Jesus Christ. Talk to me then, though, about some of the apostles. In fact, probably all the apostles did some types of signs, wonders, and miracles. And people today are saying, well, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why can't we do that?
Well, you know, that passage is in Hebrews where the author says that. And it's really not talking about signs and wonders specifically, but it's talking about the way God does things throughout history. Well, we know that Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, was the one that was the person of the Godhead that interacted with his people all the way from Genesis. So if we talk about Jesus being the same yesterday, today, and forever, then we have to go not back to just Acts chapter 2 at the day of Pentecost, but all the way back to Genesis. And if you take that perspective and you look at what the apostles were doing in the proclamation of the gospel in the face of unbelief in both the Gentile and the Jewish world, then they actually fit the pattern. And because Israel rejected the offer of the kingdom and rejected Messiah even after they had crucified him, because of that, the church was established. And as the church was established, as you go through the book of Acts, trace that 30-year period, the signs and wonders start dropping off dramatically as you move through that time period. And if you think about the Apostle Paul, toward the end of his ministry in the 60s, he even left people sick and couldn't even heal Timothy, apparently, because he told him to take a little wine for his stomach's sake.
Wow. Wow. Well, then what about the modern-day miracles today? What's going on as far as this is concerned? Is this from Jesus and for the purpose of judgment, or could it be from the other spirit, from satanic activities?
Well, one of the things we know in Scripture is that supernatural activity does not only happen from God's side, and we do know that in the last days there will be false signs and wonders. And in fact, Jesus even said that there will be people who do miracles in Matthew chapter 7 in his name, but he said, "I never knew you." So the question is not whether people have some experience or not. I never argue with the experience. What I question is the interpretation of the experience. And if the experiences don't line up with the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation concerning the purpose of signs and wonders and what people are teaching about them, then you have to wonder, are these really from God? And I would say that in most cases they are not. Now, this doesn't mean I don't believe that there are miracles today. God intervenes in history according to his good pleasure and according to his wisdom and his will. So I don't discount that, but I think most of what is going on today is either the product of human imagination or the product of emotion, or, and in some cases with some of the teachers, I think it's just outright deception.
And could Satan be involved in making these things seemingly happen?
Well, yes, of course. You know, if you think about let's think about back to the time in Egypt when Moses was confronting Pharaoh. The magicians in Egypt did certain things that appeared to be supernatural, but it wasn't in the power of God, but rather in the power of Satan. And then when you look forward into the tribulation period, when the Antichrist he's not killed, but he suffers a severe wound, and he's brought back to health immediately. So again, how do those things happen? And we know in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in relation to the Antichrist, Paul also says that there will be false signs and wonders that don't come from God.
You must then believe, as I do, David, that these signs, wonders, and miracles that we see happening today, as Jesus warned in Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, are a great deception and an indication that we're living in the last days.
Yes, I think that a lot of it is connected with the delusion. And if you think about convergence of religions in the last days, as we move toward the one world religion of the tribulation period under the rule of the Antichrist, the touch point between various religions within Christendom, at least, is signs and wonders. So, for example, if you agree that God is giving those today and people are experiencing these, then it doesn't matter whether you're coming from a Catholic perspective or an Episcopal perspective or a Baptist or a Pentecostal or Charismatic. If you agree on those, then you have fellowship completely apart from doctrine being right in other areas.
I would suggest, and I think you brought this out just a moment ago, not in quite the same words, but that we don't prove our Bible by our experience. We prove our experience by our Bible. And in these days, we better make sure we're paying close attention to the Bible. Would you not agree with that?
Absolutely. We judge and we interpret everything we experience. We interpret life through the lens of Scripture. And when things happen in alignment with what God says should happen, then we can move forward with those and be confident that we are walking in his will. When things happen that are contrary to the Word of God and show that these are problematic, then we need to walk away from them and get back into the Scriptures to see what they say.
Ah, great, great exhortation for each and every one of us as we're living in these, the end times. David, I'm looking forward to getting a copy of your book. It'll be out in a couple of months, I would imagine, but we're looking forward to being able to read more about this, and thank you so much for giving us insight and our conversation today. Appreciate it. We'll see you in Shreveport, Louisiana.
Thanks, Jimmy.
Very interesting discussion with David James. Now, you may have a friend who needs to listen to that. May I suggest that you call that friend, tell them to go to our website, prophecytoday.com, go to PTRN, Prophecy Today Radio Network, and there they'll be able to find this interview with David James. I've got to take a break right now, and in 2 minutes we'll come back and we'll take a look at the book right here on Prophecy Today.
In today's world, a biblical worldview and a proper understanding of biblical prophecy should be a priority. At a time when many false doctrines are entering the church at a frightening pace, we must be able to rightly divide God's Word in order to live a pure and productive life for Him. If you would like an in-depth understanding of biblical prophecy, let me challenge you to consider Dr. Jimmy DeYoung's School of Prophets. The School of Prophets is an online study for the layman or student pursuing a master's or doctorate degree. Dr. DeYoung's online study program will allow you to develop a timeline of biblical prophecies of the past, as well as future prophecies yet to be fulfilled. Your personal study of God's Word will only be enhanced by Dr. DeYoung's School of Prophets, and your life will be changed as you better understand, like Daniel, where you fit into God's calendar of events. If you're interested in developing a deeper understanding of God's prophetic Word, let me personally invite you to become involved in Dr. Jimmy DeYoung's School of Prophets. Call today at 8-PROPHECY-8. That's 877-674-3298. Or visit us at schoolofprophets.org.
Just how close are we to the rapture of the church? Do events taking place in the Middle East and around the world have prophetic significance? In his latest book, Sound the Trumpets, Jimmy DeYoung examines these questions and explains just how near the rapture of the church could possibly be. By comparing four trends from prophetic scripture to current events taking place in the world today, Jimmy shows that the stage is set. Every actor is in place, and the curtain is about to go up on the end-time scenario set forth in the Scriptures. Sound the Trumpets is a must-read for every serious student of Bible prophecy. To order your copy of Jimmy DeYoung's new book, Sound the Trumpets, for only $15, call us today at 8-PROPHECY-8. That's 877-674-3298. Or visit us on the World Wide Web at prophecytoday.com. Call today and make sure to get your copy of Sound the Trumpets.
It's time right now here on Prophecy Today for us to take a look at the book. On Prophecy Today weekend, we had some outstanding reports from our broadcast partners telling us from locations around the world what is happening in those regions and how what is taking place is setting the stage for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled. We talked in Washington, D.C. to Ken Timmerman. He talked to us about the United States evacuating its embassy in Libya. That's just another hot spot where Americans are coming under persecution and sometimes death. But also, we talked about ISIS and how they may well go after Saudi Arabia in their next conquest. The ISIS group is putting together a caliphate, and that is a worldwide dominion, a kingdom, according to Islamic eschatology. And al-Baghdadi, who is the caliph of the caliphate, the leader of that worldwide dominion, is reaching out to take other countries and other peoples into his caliphate, a worldwide kingdom. He's looking now, according to maps that have been found, at Jordan and Saudi Arabia. This is only a precursor to what will happen in the end times. David Dolan reporting on Jerusalem, Israel, and what is happening in the Middle East with his Middle East News update. We talked about the Israeli-Hamas conflict that may well expand across the entire region of the Middle East. And that is prophesied in God's Word. We will see that ultimately come to pass. By the way, Hamas has revealed its ultimate goal, and that is to exterminate the Jewish people and the Jewish state of Israel. Dr. Rob Congdon reported on the European Union, the world media has chosen sides in the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. They're one-sided as they stand with Hamas and against Israel. They're not doing the classic journalistic reporting from that part of the world. Charlie Dyer talked with me about his two visits to the literal city of Babylon, a city that dates back some 4,500 years. It's located on the shores of the Euphrates River, about 58 miles out of downtown Baghdad. And there is a role that Babylon will play in the end times. They will be the economic, political, and governmental center of the entire world. Dr. John Whitcomb came to the table in this broadcast arena for the purpose of explaining where dinosaurs came from and have they really disappeared. Well, they haven't disappeared. Many of them are no longer with us, but there are reasons for that. And that was the discussion that we had with Dr. John Whitcomb. And, of course, David James and I got together on David James Reports for the purpose of talking about signs, wonders, and miracles and how they play a key role in the end-time scenario that is found in Bible prophecy. You need to make sure that you caught all of these conversations. If not, you can go to my website, prophecytoday.com. There you can go to PTRN, Prophecy Today Radio Network. It's radio when you want it, when it's convenient for you. And you can listen for the first time or re-listen to any of these conversations. And do me a favor, tell a friend they need to hear what these men had to say. Well, all of that available at my website, prophecytoday.com. You know the reports from our broadcast partners today, their reports with great details helping us to understand the times in which we are living. Let me take a moment with you and give you a prophetic perspective on some of these reports. Ken Timmerman talked about ISIS and the caliphate that they have set up in Syria and Iraq. Islamic eschatology calls for a Mahdi, and that's Arabic for Messiah, to set up a caliphate, and that's Arabic for a kingdom, which will ultimately control the entire world. I need to talk to you, though, however, about Jesus who will come down and a true eschatology will unfold. The Lord is going to give Jesus a kingdom, that's Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, and a throne to rule and reign from. He's not on a throne today. His kingdom will be given to him at the second coming. Islam is, by the way, the lowest common denominator for the alignment of nations that is endeavoring to put together a kingdom right now. David Dolan talked to us about the situation in the Gaza Strip, a war that is actually 4,000 years old. Well, it's going to continue until Jesus Christ comes. Then the people, the Palestinian people, will be as if they have never been. These two twin brothers, Jacob and Esau, and if you trace them, they were to establish nations. Esau established the Palestinian people and Jacob the Jewish people. And that's what we have in conflict today. Charlie Dyer talked about his two visits to Babylon. It's a real city. It's located on the shores of the Euphrates River. It has never been destroyed. It is indeed going to come back to power. Revelation chapter 18 says in 1 hour it's going to be destroyed, but indeed it will be in power in the last days so that that prophecy can be fulfilled. Dr. John Whitcomb gave us a report about dinosaurs, where they came from, did they disappear? You know, the book of Job, chapters 40 to 41, give us the real information about these created creatures that are magnificent. Let me remind you that in the last days, there will be those who deny the existence of these creatures, and in fact, that they were created one day by Jesus Christ. Dr. Rob Congdon gave us a report on the European Union, which is indeed the infrastructure for the revived Roman Empire. It is in place and ready to come to power. And then David James talked about signs, wonders, and miracles. Matthew 24 says that's the greatest indicator that we're living in that time of the coming of the Lord. Matthew 24, verses 4, 5, 11, and 24 says deception will be the first sign to recognize before Jesus Christ comes back to the earth. As we stop to think about it, current events are indeed setting the stage for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled. And everything we talked about on this broadcast today has a prophetic significance. The prophetic perspective of all of our reports from our broadcast partners helping us to realize we're living in a day that is referred to as the last days. The next event on God's calendar of activities, however, will not be the fulfillment of the prophecies I've talked about, but instead it will be the rapture of the church when Jesus shouts, the archangel shouts, the trumpet God sounds, and we're caught up to meet him in the air forevermore. And having said that, boy, that's a great truth. There's really nothing else for me to say except let's keep looking up until...
Thank you so much for joining us today. This is Jay Johnson inviting you to join us again next week for more of Prophecy Today. Prophecy Today is a listener-supported production of Shofar Communications in Chattanooga, Tennessee.